Read the word.
I'm
you're way out. You're not even in the same country as your comfort zone.
I went from being an introvert to an extrovert.
There you go. Well, good morning. My name is Brian, and I am the lead pastor here, and it's my privilege to share the rest of the word with you and to open up Luke's gospel as we continue our series through the book of Luke. And the title of our series is Made for This, so I felt it appropriate to wear my Made for This shirt. So hopefully you guys are okay with that. If not, just look your eyes a different direction because it's bright and it's green, but I love it. This is what all of our volunteers here at New Heart wear as they're serving in various capacities. And it's really one of those things that we hope and pray that every man, woman, and child would find something that they're made to do. They would find their God-given purpose. And that's really what this series is all about as we look through the Gospel of Luke. And today I want to talk about changing our mind. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's time to change your mind. Good. Now, there's a lot of good reasons to change our mind. By the way, I am losing my voice, and so if the Lord determines that my message is done, my voice will just go out, okay? So if it does, Rebecca will come up and we're just going to be done. Yeah, Josh is crossing his fingers back there. But there's a lot of good reasons to change our minds, isn't there? Right? I mean, when we discover that maybe I've been believing something and I'm presented with new facts, right? Those are pesky things, facts. I realize, man, I've been believing the wrong thing. Or maybe I realize, man, I'm making a mistake as I'm going down this path. There's a lot of good reasons to change our minds. And this morning, we're going to look at a guy named John that invited people to change their minds. He invited them to change their minds about what they thought about God, what they thought about their own lives, and what they thought was acceptable for their lives. And we're going to look at him because John was kind of a strange guy. There's no really other way to put it. He was kind of an oddball. As many of the prophets we see in the pages of Scripture, he was kind of a round peg in a square hole. He kind of stood out a little bit. He was a little unique. Right? We might say that in a nice way. He was unique. And John was just that. And one of the things that God often does is he does things in ways that we don't always expect. He does things in ways that we don't expect, and they baffle us. And here's where we are. As I shared in the introduction to the book of Luke, I know we're in the third chapter, but we're finally starting to get into some of more of the story. But as I shared, God had stopped speaking to his people through his prophets for a period of almost 400 years. And obviously that we had seen the birth announcement of Jesus Christ and this birth announcement of John the baptizer. But this was really the first opportunity we see God speak through a prophet. God speak in a way that that would present himself to his people again. And it was kind of a weird thing. He wasn't like a guy that stood at the temple. He was out in the desert. You couldn't just make an appointment to go see John the Baptist because he didn't have an office. He didn't keep office hours, right? He didn't even have a location. He was just out in the desert. You had to kind of go out and find him to hear what he was talking about. And people would travel out to him. And they would listen to his message. And his message was simple. Repent and be baptized. That was his clear and simple message. And so today I want to talk about those two things because John, the Bible describes as the man who was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. In other words, what John talks about is what we need to know to prepare ourselves to receive Jesus. And that's true of us, whether we've walked with Jesus for a lifetime or maybe you've never heard his name. It's the truth for all of us that we've got to repent and be baptized. We've got to do that. And here's the big idea. If you're taking notes this morning, and I hope you are, here's the big idea. To come to God, we've got to get honest, we've got to stop making excuses, and we've got to rely on his grace. In fact, would you read those words with me? Ready? Go. To come to God, we've got to get honest, stop making excuses, and rely on his grace. Sounds better when you say it. You have a better voice than I do today. But coming to God requires that we admit where we've been. Coming to God requires that we admit our need currently, right? I love the songs we were singing this morning about, God, we need your power now. We want heaven to come down now because we are in a season of life, all of us, no matter where you are, where we need the power of God, don't we? We need God's power to get through this life. And the good news of the gospel is not that Jesus has just saved us for eternity. That's good news, by the way. But it's also good news that he's given us power in our present, that God wants to give us a little taste of heaven now. But to come to God, we've got to be honest about where we've been. We've got to deal with our sin. We've got to deal with our baggage, as we might say, right? We got to deal with those things. And looking at our actions of yesterday through the sober eyes of God's truth and say, God, how am I doing? God, how am I doing? I need a checkup from the neck up, right? I need to discover how I've been doing in this thing that you've given me to do. We also need to be honest about where we are, about where we're living today. It's so easy to put on a good face, isn't it? Especially with the advent of social media, right? I can put the good picture and the good stories on Facebook for all my friends and family to see. Hey, look how good we're doing. Woohoo! Right? I can put the good picture of the smiling family on Instagram. Real easy to do. I can fake it with people, but we've got to be honest about where we are. Now, John was a man, a prophet of God, that was sent to get us ready to receive Jesus. And I believe that if we will listen, his message will still speak to us. See, it's a reminder that we have to prepare ourselves to come to God, don't we? We have to get rid of the baggage and all the filters, right? We love those Instagram filters in all of our life, but we got to come to God with no filter and say, God, I want to come to you with no filter. I'm not going to put anything on it. I just want to be honest with you to stop making excuses. How much of our spiritual walk would grow if we just do those three things? So we're going to talk about those today. Let's look at what happens in the story first. Luke 3, 1 through 6. I'm not going to read all of it because he did such a good job. But in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being a governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonias, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. These are not easy words. Good job. So let's dig in. I'm going to pause right there. We're going to read the rest of that verse in a minute, but I want us just to pause because all of those names that are hard to read, right? It's okay. When you're reading your Bible, you're like, I don't know how to pronounce that, God. It's okay. Some of these words we don't use. But all of these were meant to give us an exact representation of when this story took place. And one of the things I love about Luke's gospel is that he wants us to have precision. He wants us to know for certain the events that we're talking about are not just a fanciful story. They're not just a fairy tale, but they're real history. And so he gives us that. Now, honestly, most of the details in that first paragraph are good, but really the first one, the first part of that, it says in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. That gives us a very specific date. Historians believe that Tiberius Caesar ruled in Rome from AD 14 to AD 37. You guys are like, oh no, we're in history class. It's okay, this is it. I just want to say that because that would put the events of John's ministry at approximately 29 AD. So when you think about the story of John the Baptist going out and baptized, sometimes it's like, oh, that's a really cool story. I saw that in a movie once. I saw the Jesus TV show, right? Like I got all those details. But this is something that happened in 29 AD. This is a real historical event. And so here we try and see, we see Luke rooting the biblical story in history. Because this is something that, it is a story, but it's not a made up one. This is history. So let's continue as we put those details aside. All of this took place around 29 AD. And this is what happened. Luke continues. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, this is the first time that the word of God has come to a prophet of God. And again, since about 400 years. Verse 3 continues, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we're going to pause right there. Because as we look at John's message, we see those two ideas, baptism and repentance. And so I want to spend a little bit of time unpacking those details because those are two theologically rich words that we need to talk about. What do they mean? What is it all about? Because just as we said, there's a lot of these words that, man, we don't really use in everyday context, do we? Because that's the beauty and the baffling nature of God is that he's waiting for us to simply do that, just to get honest with him, stop making excuses, and to turn to him, to rely to him on his grace. See, as John would proclaim which was, again, foretold through the prophet Isaiah, God was coming to bring salvation to all flesh, to every man, to every woman, to every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, to every ethnic group, to every country on earth. God was coming to bring good news to everyone. But to receive this good news, we got to prepare ourselves. And that's what John the Baptizer came to do. We've got to learn to put our trust in him. So I want to give you those three things. We're going to talk about each three of those things. To prepare ourselves to hear from God, we got to get honest. We got to get honest. What does it mean to get honest? Right? We have an idea of what that looks like. But that's our starting point. Some of us have decided to deceive ourselves. And we deceive ourselves. We trick ourselves. We fool ourselves. And we fool ourselves into believing, I'm okay, right? Someone hurts me, I'm cool, I'm all right. And we're deceiving ourselves. We're pretending, man, oh yeah, me and God, we're cool, right? We're good. We deceive ourselves when actually we're not. And one of the results of that is, man, we fake it for so long, and what we don't realize is that when we're living and just in this place of brokenness and we don't allow the God of heaven to heal and restore us, it wrecks us. See, the reality is our world is infected. It is. And you don't have to watch the news for very long to see this truth. That we live in a broken and dysfunctional world. I don't know about you, but when I watch the news of late and I just see all the events in our culture, in Hollywood and elsewhere around this nation, I just think, how did we get here, right? And we see these things that for many years maybe have been hidden in the darkness. They're coming to the light. Jesus, by the way, said that in our reading this last week. He talked about, man, everything that's in the darkness is going to come to the light. Everything you whisper in the quiet place, it's going to come out. And so as we see these things in the sober reality, the sober light of day, we think, how could we get here? How did we get so far? And I believe the truth is that we're not getting honest. We're not being real. You know, we see men in our culture treating women as objects. We see neighbors hating each other. We see this type of people hating this type of people, this neighborhood hating this neighborhood, this political class hating this political. I mean, we just live in such a divisive season. Now, James talks about this, how we deceive ourselves, and he gives us a sober look at it. James 1:16 and then verse 22, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Talks about several things, and then in verse 22, he brings it home. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." See, it's one thing to know the word of God, to go to church and to go through the motions and to have all the information, but to not be changed by it. And when we do that, we're just deceiving ourselves. Now, how many of you like, I love to be tricked. How many say that? I really love to be tricked. I love to be fooled. I love to look like it. No, none of us like to be tricked, right? We don't like to be duped. We don't like someone to pass on something to us that we will believe is the truth that we later find is a lie, right? We hate that. But we do it to ourselves. We do it to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We tell ourselves lies. We just pretend and fake it. But we've got to get honest with ourselves. We've got to take a look in the mirror, right? We've got to take a look at our actions and be honest with God and with ourselves, because here's the truth. Sometimes we try and fake it with God. I'm good, God, right? I'm good. You know, we don't fake God for even a second. You can't fake out God. You can fool yourself. You might even be able to fool your friends or people around you, but we'll never fool God. There's something that we have to realize, man, we're not going to pull one over on God. He knows what's going on. And that's what we do. We tell ourselves, man, I'm okay. We justify ourselves to ourselves, right? My behavior's not that bad. Look at that guy over there. He's a total jerk. I'm way nicer than him, right? We always pick the worst person we can imagine to compare ourselves to. But John says this. John went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance. Say repentance. Repentance. That's not a word we use every day, is it? You use that word in conversation at the workplace? Probably not. It's one that we don't even use much as Christians in the church anymore. And there's so many words that have rich theological value that I think sometimes we're just ignorant of, and it's a shame. Because I think we should be talking about the things of God a little bit more in our day and time. But what does repentance mean? Now, the word repentance used in Luke's gospel here is a Greek word. Maybe this is a shocker to you, but Luke's gospel wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And we have a translation into English. So y'all are not, I'm not just speaking Greek to you because I wouldn't understand it either. But the word in the Greek language is this word metanoia. And this word has a little bit deeper meaning than just repentance. It's a deep word, and it means literally to change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of thought. In other words, it's when we change our mind. It's when we have a change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness specifically. See, we often think of repentance, we hear a word like that, repent, right? What do you think of? I mean, I think of like sorrow and contrition, and I think of someone just really crying and sobbing, and though that may have part of it, a feeling of sorrow, metanoia is more specifically referencing a total change in thought and in behavior. In other words, what God is calling us to do to prepare ourselves for the things of God is we've got to change our mind about some things. Because here's the truth. If we change our mind about some things, our actions, our behavior is going to follow along. See, God isn't just interested in our outward behaviors. See, what John said, he didn't just say, get your act together, right? He didn't say that. He said, I want you to repent. I want you to change from the inside out. Although many Christians should be reminded of that, because sometimes we think, man, the outside stuff is the most important, and it is important, but only because it's a result of a changed heart and a changed mind, of us allowing God to change those things in us. But God's not just interested in our outward behavior. God's also not interested just with us learning details or facts about God. He's not concerned with us just knowing about him. God is interested in us finding repentance. Finding a change of thought and a change of behavior. Because here's the deal. He's looking for that whole change. Because to change our thought in the Hebrew worldview is not just something that you have intellectually, right? Like I know 1 + 1 = 4, right? I mean 2, right? I know that's a fact. 1 + 1 = 2. But there's something different about thinking something, having a belief in something, right? Like, I believe that a seatbelt will save my life if I get in a car accident, right? Like, it's going to keep me there. I've got airbags. I've got a car around me. That's why I don't ride a motorcycle, because there's nothing around me. I like that. I like the idea of being surrounded, right? But if I believe that, what's going to happen when I get into a car? Are you going to have to tell me, put on a seatbelt? No, I believe it. So it's going to change my behavior. You're going to see me buckling in my children. You're going to see me buckling in my dog. No, maybe not my dog. I'll put him in a cage. But I'm going to buckle myself into the vehicle. Sorry, if you buckle your dog into the car, you have a special dog seat. I don't have one of those. Maybe you should do that. But God is interested in us having a complete change of thought. But the problem is that for some of us, our minds are like concrete. We're all mixed up. And we're permanently set, right? Our minds are just like concrete. We're all mixed up and we're permanently set. It's settled business. And sometimes we have to change our minds about things. It's like a church board meeting, I heard. It's thankfully nothing like our church council, but a church board was having a disagreement and the pastor felt like God had given him a vision for what he was supposed to do. And so he goes to this board and says, he casts the vision. I really feel like this is what God's saying we're supposed to do. And he pitches his idea. And then the board votes. At the end of the vote, the chairman of the board looks at the pastor and says, well, it's 12-1 against your decision and what you wanted to do. Sorry, pastor, you lose. Would you close us in prayer? And the pastor, being a man of faith, decided to pray. And he prayed this holy prayer, right? He said, I know it's 12-1, God, but Lord, we believe this is your vision for us. This is really what you want to do. And God, would you just show this board that this vision is not just mine, but it's from you. In that very moment, lightning strikes the church, right? A lightning bolt comes down and hits the conference room table that they're at and splits it in two, right? All these men, they dumbfounded, they get up and the pastor looks over at the chairman of the board and says, huh, what do you think now? The chairman looks at him and dusts himself off and says, well, I guess it's 12 to 2. Right? I guess it's 12 to 2. We're not going to do it. And you know, sometimes we got to change our minds. Sometimes we need to be willing to say, God, I want to do it your way. We don't need a lightning bolt. But God is looking for us to be a people that will repent, that will change our minds about our sins and about our lives. There's a world that wants us to think like they do. But God says, I want you to begin thinking the way that I do. Romans 12, 2, many of you have heard this passage, says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's Jesus, I'll take it. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, some of us came into this room today and we're in need of a mind renewal. We need God to transform us by the renewal of our mind because we've been thinking the wrong way. We're all mixed up and our minds are set, right? It's like concrete, but God says, I want you to change those things. And some of us need to start by getting honest with God. I'm saying, God, your word says this, and I've been believing that. God, you've called me to live this way, but I've been living that way. And we've got to get honest and allow God to give us a new perspective, a new worldview, a new way of seeing things, a way of thinking about things. But here's what we try to do. We tell ourselves, man, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm better than that guy. I might not live to this standard, God, but I'm better than the guy that lives next door to me because that guy's a real jerk, right? But God calls us to perfect living. He calls us to set Jesus as our standard of righteousness. He's the only man who lived without sin. And when I compare my life to the standard of God and his word, I find myself changing my thoughts a lot. Say, God, I tried it my way. Now maybe I should try it your way. Now I want to do it that way. And the Bible calls that process sanctification. To be sanctified, that's what theologians would call it. It's an unfolding process in our lives. See, when we come to God, we got to get honest. And when we get honest, we've got to allow him to change the way we think about what he's speaking to us. See, to repent is to change my mind, and that's exactly what we need to do. God, I've been doing things my way. Now I want to do it your way. I want to change my mind about that. It's okay to do that. Repentance is a willful decision to change our minds. It's a willful decision to say, God, I want to live my lives underneath the covering of your word, declaring that this will be supreme in my life, that your will and your ways and what you have said for me is what I want to do in my life. And where do we find that truth? Again, we find it. We find the mind of God by opening the word of God, by understanding what he says to ourselves. That's why it's so important. I want to challenge you. If you haven't jumped on board, don't start on day one of our 21 days in the word. Start with today. Just dig in. Open up your Bible. Ask God to speak to you. It's amazing what God will do. See, we've got to allow him to shape the way we think about the world, the way we think about our lives, the way we think about sin, the way we think about righteousness, the way we think about what's important and what's not important, what matters and what doesn't matter, what's of most importance and what really doesn't matter all that much at all. See, we must synchronize our belief with God's truth. And the only way we can do that is to know the truth, to know what God is speaking to us. We got to get honest and line up our lives with his word. To prepare ourselves, we've also got to stop making excuses. How many of you guys have a tendency to make excuses? You don't have to show your hands. Make any excuse, right? You don't have to. But we love to make excuses. Excuses for why we do what we do. And we live in a culture where we've allowed that to become even more prevalent. Now, some of us have been through difficult situations. And it would be really easy for us to allow our past to define our present, right? What we've been through to define how we act and how we respond and how we deal with things. But don't you know that it doesn't have to? Just because you've been through hardship doesn't mean that you have to be affected by that and react out of a result of that. For example, some people say, man, I'm a jerk to people because, well, my dad, it's his fault. He never said I love you to me. That's pretty hard. But that's not an excuse to live as a jerk. Some people say, man, I'm careless with my finances because my mom never gave me a good example. She just spent and spent and spent. So that's what I do. I'm a victim, right? I can't help myself. I can't control myself. Some people say I can't trust people because, well, that one person that hurt me many years ago. And let me just say this. God knows your pain. He knows your pain. He knows all your struggles. He knows what you've been through. He is present to comfort you in your suffering. He's present to be there with you, to give you peace in your storm, to bring a bit of heaven on earth, whatever you're going through. The word declares that when we get to heaven, there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. He'll wipe away every tear. God wants to bring peace to your storm right now. But God loves you way too much to keep you stuck in those storms. Way too much to keep you stuck there. Let me just say, God knows those things. He empathizes with our sorrows and our grief. But he also loves us enough to move us beyond our pain, to grow through the hardships of our past and not be perpetually defined by them. This is my saddest thing to see as a pastor, is people that will allow their lives to be perpetually defined by a pain in their past or a failure of their past. Say, man, I'm always going to be that little kid that screwed up. I'm always going to be that girl that just made a big mistake and screwed up my life. I'm always going to be that alcoholic or that this or that whatever, that thing that just trails behind me and perpetually defines who I am. But God says, that's not who you are, my son. That's not who you are, my daughter. God says, that's not who I want you to define yourself. See, to find freedom, we've got to stop making excuses. And it's so easy to make excuses, but repentance is a call to say, no, I don't want to make excuses. I want to call a spade. God, you call this thing in my life sin, and I want to call it sin. Your word declares that you hate sin. God, would you help me to hate this thing too? Because I don't really hate it right now. But God, I want to hate it. Would you help me to start hating this thing in my life, this sinful behavior or pattern or addiction or this whatever thing it is that I'm clinging to? Sometimes the grace of God, though, cannot penetrate our hearts because we got a force field up. How many of you like science fiction? You love watching like Star Wars. Have you guys seen the new Star Wars? I haven't seen it yet. Don't give me any spoilers yet. I know, I'm delaying. That's because I have 5 children, okay? I'll get to see it eventually when it comes out on DVD. But I love the idea of Star Wars and Star Trek. I mean, I watch all those movies. And one of my favorite things about it is these guys, the good guys, it's always the good guys, right? They're in their ship. And all of a sudden, the bad guys start coming around, and it's like, oh, no worries, Captain. Boop, 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 boop. Force field's up, right? I love that. Don't you love the force field? It's like they're shooting laser beams. It's like, bzz, bzz, bzz. No, we're good, Captain. No big deal, right? I wish we had laser beams and force fields today. And I secretly wish every single time I'm in the car for force fields. And I'll tell you why. I have this secret invention. I'm going to patent it, so don't steal it from me. But I've got this idea for force fields that go around the car seats in the cars, right? Little personalized force fields, because this is what happens. Every time we get in the car, we can go to Safeway, we can go to Vons, we can go wherever we're going, but especially if we're on a long road trip, we get in the car, and within 2 seconds, I hear, stop, stop pushing me, stop touching me. And then all of a sudden, you hear the one hits the other, and then the cries, and then the screams, and then you hear more hits, and you're dead, right? I hear it every time I'm in the car. Pray for me. But I always dreamed, wouldn't it be cool if we had a force field around each car seat, right? Go to touch your brother, nope, blocked. I want that. $59.95, operators are standing by, I'd buy 5 of them. Probably buy 6 and put myself in one too, just so they can't get to me. That's my dream. Don't make fun of my dream. But some of us put a force field around our hearts aimed at heaven. We say, God, you know you're trying to get through to me. I know you're trying to speak to me. I know that you're trying to reveal truth to me, but I've got a force field up. You want to come in? Sorry. We're full, blocked. And we've got an excuse and we've got a justification that makes our life okay. But God says, I want to reach you with my grace. And the only way I can do that is for you to take the force field down. For you to turn off that little contraption that puts a barrier around your heart and allow me to speak to you. It's one of the reasons I believe Jesus said these words to us in Revelation 3:20. Jesus said this, and I've read it many times. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." See, when we're truly honest with God, that's when we will take the force field down. That's when we'll open the door to Jesus and allow him to come into our lives and to speak truth to us and to share a meal with us. Because let me tell you, when you share a meal with Jesus, he's going to speak to you about the things of your life. He's going to talk to you about the things. He's going to speak the truth to you in love and bring grace with him. But we got to open the door. Thirdly and finally, we've got to rely on his grace. See, a Christian's job is not to get our lives all fixed and put together and spick and span before we come to God. No, Jesus says, "I'll give you the power to change your life. I'll give you the power to do those things." But we've got to come to God and learn to rely on his grace. That's why he called it a baptism of repentance. So John is talking about being baptized. I want to spend just a few minutes, we'll go quick, talking about what is water baptism. Because it's important that we understand it. See, John was in the Jordan and he was baptizing people in the water and dunking them under the water and bringing them back up sometimes, right? After a while, he'd bring them back up. Most of the time, I think. Scripture isn't real clear about whether he brought them all back, but I'm pretty sure he did. Otherwise, people would have stopped coming. But it's a physical reality that represented what God was doing in people's hearts. It was this outward declaration. And water baptism is an outward symbol of an inward work. That's what we believe. That I choose to get dunked in the water as a symbol of what God has done in my heart. And we believe that water baptism is vital. Jesus commands us to be water baptized. But we aren't saved by our works. And so it's this fine balance of we're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, but Jesus calls us to be baptized. And so we do. See, we are not saved by anything we do, but by what Jesus already did for us. And that's good news for you this morning. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, man, you don't have to worry about those things. And maybe today is your day to do that in your life, to put your trust in him. See, the reality is that God's not waiting with arms crossed for you to get your stuff all fixed before you can come to him. The Bible declares that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. And he's just simply waiting for you to open up the door to do that in your lives. And it's good news for all of us. Doesn't matter if you've walked with Jesus your lifetime or you've never said yes to him. And while we aren't saved through our baptism, it is an outward declaration of the inward work. And that's why Jesus tells us to do that. In fact, his final words to the disciples before he ascended to the Father in heaven, before he was to come again. Jesus is coming again, by the way. And when he does, he's going to bring heaven down with him. It's going to be a beautiful day. But what he said to us here and now in the chapter of time that exists between the time of his ascension to the Father and the time of him coming back, he said, "You got work to do, friends." And he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." See, part of being a follower of Jesus is to get water baptized. It's important that we do that, and we understand that, that Jesus calls us to do that. So if you've never done that, that's why we put it on the announcements. Let us dunk you, right? I won't hold you down for too long, I swear. You got a heated tank. Jim will make sure that you come out, right? We'll make sure that you're safe, but it's one of those important things. It's more than just identifying with Christ. It's a symbol of the work that God has done in our lives. See, we believe that without Christ, we are spiritually dead. And when we put our faith in him, he not only gives us eternal life someday, but he gives us a spiritual rebirth now. That's why Christians throughout the ages have talked about this, and John's gospel goes into it, about being born again. God wants to give you a newness of life. In fact, Romans talks about this. It says this, "Did you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" In other words, symbolically, just like Jesus died and went into the grave and came up resurrected to newness of life, God wants to do that in our lives. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk and newness of life. Jesus wants to bring you newness of life, my friends. He wants to give you a newness of life. He wants to give you a new heart with new desires, with a new purpose. See, the Bible declares that Jesus Christ has made us anew with a purpose, that we might use our lives to make a difference here and now. That's why it's my passion to see you find the thing that you'd say, I was made for this. That you discover what God has purposed for your life to be about from this day to the end of days. That you'd use your life to make a difference, because Jesus gives you newness of life. See, John prepared the way for us by telling us we got to change our minds about God. We got to be willing to unset the concrete of our minds and allow Him to shape what we think about. And here's the bottom line for you, my friends. You and I, we need the loving hand of our Father to guide and direct us. I believe that God wants to do some breakthroughs in our lives. He's standing at the door of our lives and just waiting. We gotta push the button, so to speak, to turn the force field off. We gotta allow Him to come in. We gotta unlatch that door and pull it open. And God says, I want to bring breakthrough to your situation. I want to bring breakthrough and newness of life to those things. And I believe God wants to do breakthrough in some of our lives today. And to do that, we got to get honest with God. We got to stop making excuses, and we got to simply lean on His grace and open the door to Him and say, God, today's the day I turn off the force field around my heart. Amen? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes as we respond to the Lord, as Rebecca comes up and closes us in prayer. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word.
This morning, as Pastor Brian was talking about allowing God to change our minds, I believe that the God of heaven has been speaking with each one of us here. And in order for us to hear from God or even to come to God, we have to get honest. We have to stop making those excuses, and we have to rely on His grace. Perhaps as he was sharing about how God, allowing God to change your mind about something, the Holy Spirit was nudging you for something, saying, I really want to change your mind in this area of your life. I really want you to be honest with me and say that that's sin. Say that that's something that's not good for you, whatever it is. You know that there's something maybe not right, but for one reason or another, you're trying to trick God, but He can't be tricked. The reality is you're only deceiving yourself, not God. So will you choose this morning to stop running, to stop hiding from Him, to stop hiding even that sin, that thing from Him, and instead to surrender that thing to Him today, to surrender yourself to Him today, to His care and control, because He is Almighty God. He is our loving Father, and He's just waiting for you to surrender your situation to Him, whatever it may be. It's only whenever we will admit our need for God's help through repentance that we can find the grace and the power of God to help us in all of our situations. So if that's you this morning, I want to pray with you that today would be the day that you would get honest with God and you would stop making excuses. In fact, if that's you, there's no more hiding from God. I'm going to ask you to do something that may be a little bit out of your comfort zone. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet so I can say a prayer of blessing over you. I'm wanting you to stand up because there's never a need to be ashamed to come to God for help, to ask Him to do something in your life. So if that's you, if there's something you say, you know what, I've been hiding this, I've been trying to just keep this down away, God doesn't see it, no. Would you just stand up this morning? You don't have to say what it is. God knows what it is. Just stand up and put your hands up. Just say, God, I surrender to You. So I'm just going to pray for those of you who are standing. Oh, Father God, we just thank You that You are Almighty God. We thank You that You love us enough that You've already sent Jesus for that thing that we have been attached to, whether it's something from our past that haunts us, whether it's something from our present that we just can't let go on our own, Father. I pray that You would just give us the boldness to get honest with those things, Father, that You would give us the boldness to speak the same as You do about those things, to speak the same about ourselves as You do, that we are children of God, that we are righteous before God through the blood of Christ. Lord, would you give us courage to stop making excuses? And Lord, would you remind us of your love and your grace? Lord, would you allow us to rely on your grace in all of our lives, in every single part, Father? And Lord, I ask right now for every person in this room, Lord, would you give us a new hunger for you, God? Would you give us a new hunger for your word, Lord? I pray that you would speak to us as we open up the Bible each day, Father, that you would speak to us anew about each of our situations, Lord, and that you would change our thoughts, Lord, so that we would think the thoughts that you do, Father. Oh, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And finally, with every head bowed and eye closed in this room, I don't want to skip this. If there's someone in this room, and maybe you've been to church, maybe you've been coming to church, maybe you know about Jesus, you've read the Bible a little bit, but you haven't been known by Jesus, there's a difference. We can come and we can be acquainted with God and we can be acquainted with the things of God. But there's a difference whenever we allow God to transform our lives. When we say yes to Jesus, we say, yes, you are the Lord of my life. He does something. He sends us his Holy Spirit as a helper, and he seals us with that. And we're able to have eternal life with him, and he helps us through our days to be able to get through them with hope and with love and joy and grace. He forgives us of our sins. He helps us in all of our struggles and all the things that to hold us captive. He sets us free. So maybe you have known about Jesus, but you've never been known by Jesus. You've never said, yes, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. If that's you this morning, I want to give you that opportunity, because let me tell you, he has the power to change your life. He is the only one in whom there is hope. He is the only one in whom we have repentance, in whom we have forgiveness of our sins. He is the only one that can get us to heaven. There is no one else. There is no other God except for him. So if you believe that and you've never said yes to Jesus, I just want to give you that opportunity now. So with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift your hand so I can see you in this place and I can say, yes, Jesus sees you. I see you. I see you. More importantly, God sees each one of you. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says that everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. God acknowledges you this morning. You are his. You are sealed with his Holy Spirit. Let's pray together, church. Father, I thank you for loving me enough to send your son Jesus to die in my place for my sins. I receive your free gift of grace. And I believe that you've paid the ultimate price. You died so that I could live. I acknowledge you today and believe that you died for my sins and rose from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the grave. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for your gift of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, can we just rejoice with those who've said yes to Jesus for the first time? Let's go ahead and continue.
Say this, say, Holy Spirit.